Let's turn in God's Word to 2 Chronicles and chapter 32. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, we're reading this evening verses 1 through 33, the whole chapter. Second Chronicles 32. And before we read God's Word, let's pray to the Lord. Our gracious Father, we give You praise once again for Your holy, infallible Word, which is fully authoritative upon our lives. No matter where we meet, it is Your Word, and it is pure and holy. And so, Father, fill us with Your Word in our minds and in our hearts, and do Your great work of sanctification and salvation amongst Your people and Your elect. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 1. These are the words of the Lord. After these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. And thus many people gathered together who stopped all the springs and the brook that ran through the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" And he strengthened himself, built up all the wall that was broken, raised it up to the towers, and built another wall outside. Also he repaired the millo in the city of David and made weapons and shields in abundance. Then he set military captains over the people and gathered them together to him in the open square of the city gate and gave them encouragement, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles." And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem, but he and all the forces with him laid siege against Lachish. To Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, "Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, in what do you trust that you remain under siege in Jerusalem? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine and by thirst, saying, 'The Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria'? Has not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, 'You shall worship before one altar and burn incense on it'? Do you not know that I and my fathers have done to all what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands in any way able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this, and do not believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand?" Furthermore, his servant spoke against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He also wrote letters to revile the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, "As the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand." Then they called out with a loud voice in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to frighten them and trouble them that they might take the city. And they spoke against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, the work of men's hands. Now because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried out to heaven. Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned shamefaced to his own land. And when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with the sword there. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver and for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of desirable items, storehouses for the harvest of grain, wine and oil, and stalls for all kinds of livestock, and folds for flocks. And moreover, he provided cities for himself, possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very much property. This same Hezekiah also stopped the water outlet of Upper Gihon and brought the water by tunnel to the west side of the city of David. Hezekiah prospered in all his works. However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, indeed, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Jerusalem, or Judah and Israel. So Hezekiah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the upper tombs of the sons of David, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem honored him at his death. Then Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. And those are God's words. For three chapters, chapters 29, 30, and 31, we have seen essentially the first year of Hezekiah's 29-year reign. The Lord highlighting for those former exiles, we remember that Chronicles is written to those exiles coming out of Babylon, and so highlighting for them that this is written to show what they needed to do having come out of the exile from Babylon. This is what the kingdom is to look like, that he was showing in here in this book. This is how you are to conduct worship. This is how you are to lead a kingdom as a governor or as a king. This is how you are to live within the kingdom. All these things we've been hearing about and seeing especially how this is to be done in chapters 29 and 31. Prime examples of what the Lord is teaching the former exiles. And that doesn't stop there. It continues here in this chapter. We're learning as this is application to the church today still. And just like the former exiles were to learn how to live in this fourth chapter, chapter 32, describing the times of Hezekiah, we are still learning as well as the church of God today. But this is a very godly king here, Hezekiah. Very godly. But here he falters. We heard that as we read at the end of the chapter. So he's like David and he's like Solomon. And Hezekiah was not perfect. And yet we would say, as we read chapters 29 and 30 and 31, oh, how he looks to be perfect. And you could imagine the people of Judah, this could be the one, the Messiah who was promised. He's not done anything wrong. He's reforming the church. He's reforming the temple and worship and everything. But of course, we hear the answer in chapter 32. Nope, this is not him. Nope, he's not perfect. But he does still point us to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the perfect one. He shows our need of him. There's still a need at that time when Hezekiah was reigning. There's still a need for Jesus Christ. There's still a need for a perfect king who will sit on a forever throne as that forever king who is perfect in all his ways. In the passage before us, we see that when God's people repent, which was what we've seen in chapters 29, 30, and 31. When God's people repent, when God's people live then holy and righteously in union with Jesus Christ or in union with the Anointed One, the promised Messiah to come. When they worship the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit according to God's Word, according to God's commandments, and wholeheartedly do so from their hearts, that is when attacks come. That is when the people of God are tested. And that is when often that remaining sin that remains in us rears its ugly head and comes out. The first point this evening, we see attacks from outside the church. Attacks from outside the church. If we went to 2 Kings chapters 18 through 20 or Isaiah 36 through 39, we would see, just as we have spoken of in the last two Lord's days, that the growing threat of the Assyrians upon Judah was real. They had already taken and cast into exile the northern kingdom of Israel some 14 years earlier. Excuse me, 7 years earlier. And when Hezekiah became king in 715 BC, the threat was still there. But Hezekiah was led by the Lord to bring about reformation and repentance for the people of Judah, the southern kingdom. Their only hope against such a foreign nation, Hezekiah knew, and he had learned looking at his father and what his evil father had done. The only hope was found, he knew, if they put their trust in the Lord and they followed after the Lord and worshipped Him according to His commandments. Their only hope against that foreign nation, which was more powerful outwardly than they were, their only hope was if they were to turn back to the Lord. Their only help was to put their trust in Him. He was going to save them. He's going to deliver them. He's going to protect them. Our Lord is the only God who will help us and save us and protect us. As we cannot look to the outside world for that. We have to look to the Lord first and foremost and the Lord alone. The first on the list to repent of concerned their idolatry. Chapter 29. The first thing they're repenting of, we see, was their idolatry, their false worship. They're cleansing the temple. They're removing the pollutions and the foreign idols. Atonement then was to be made, and cleansing of all the land, we saw even in the last chapter. But now we come to chapter 32. We've jumped ahead 14 years from the last chapter. 14 years ahead. And chapter 32 is around the year 701 BC. And so for that duration, the Lord had preserved Judah as a people. He had protected them from Assyria. He had kept them as a people who were faithful unto Him because He had worked this Holy Spirit in them. And He had worked reformation and repentance in them. And we read verse 1, and it says, after these deeds of faithfulness, that is, after these deeds of Hezekiah and Judah and all of the kingdom, after they had turned from their sin, turned back to the Lord in holiness and righteousness and worshiped the Lord according to His commands, after that, after these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. There's been this great spiritual awakening and reformation for the people of God, and also times of trouble. And here we're taught a lesson that faithfulness to the Lord, godliness, repentance, does not prevent troubled times from coming. Why not? Well, let's go back in time. You look at Hezekiah's father, Ahaz. In 2 Kings 16, verse 7, it says this. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel, who rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house and sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. Why? Remember that? Why did he do that? So that the king of Assyria would come and protect him and the people of Judah from the northern kingdom and from the king of Syria. And so Ahaz, king of Judah, Hezekiah's father, submitted himself under the authority of the king of Assyria. How wicked that is. And so what do you think happens when Hezekiah becomes king? And is the king by himself? He wasn't a joint king with his father anymore. And Hezekiah becoming king, and he says, no more. No more submission to you, king of Assyria. No more gold, no more silver, no more payment will I make and will Judah make. And we're no longer worshiping the false gods of the Assyrians. We worship the Lord God alone. And the Lord reigns over us, not the Assyrians. What happens? Romans 12, verses 1 through 2, when we repent of our sin, we turn from following the ways of the world, we're transformed by the renewing of our mind through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. What happens? Trouble. Trouble happens. The wicked don't like it. When we follow the Lord, the wicked do not like it when you follow the Lord. When you, who were once under the dominion of the world, the flesh, and the devil, as we heard this morning, now under the dominion and rule of Jesus Christ, our mediator king. The world, the flesh, and the devil hate that. They're at enmity with that. They're hostile towards that. John 16, verse 33, in this world you will have trouble. And of course we have the great comfort of what it says right after that, that Jesus Christ has overcome the world. But we still have those words at the beginning. In this world, you will have trouble, Christian. And that trouble comes as a direct result of following after our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. James 4, verse 4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so then flip that around. Being a friend of God, being submissive to the Lord, makes you what? At enmity and hostile to the world and the world to you. The devil as well. Which is why a couple verses later in James it says, therefore, submit to God. And what happens when you submit to God? The devil's going to attack you. And so he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Attacks will come from outside the church, beloved. Upon you and upon the church when you follow faithfully after the Lord and submit unto Him. And so what did Hezekiah do when attacks came because he and Judah were faithful? Because here come the Assyrians into Judah against all the fortified cities of Judah. Now they're coming into the actual land of Judah. It's not just a threat anymore. They took those cities. In 2 Kings 18, Hezekiah says that he had offended Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. He didn't give the usual tribute that his father, King Ahaz, had given. And this was sin because we see what he does after that. Where was his confidence in the Lord? It wasn't there. We don't read about that here in Chronicles, but we do read about it there in 2 Kings 18. Where was his seeking wisdom from the Lord, from the prophet Isaiah, who was there with him? It wasn't there. Hezekiah gave the wicked king all the silver. What did he do? He did the same thing his father had done. Hezekiah gave Sennacherib, king, the king, all the silver from the house of the Lord and his own treasuries. He cut off the gold from the doors of the temple and from the pillars of the temple. Hezekiah, the godly, faithful king, did that. And so he followed after his father and plundered the temple of the Lord to save himself and Judah. But of this we don't learn about here in chapter 32. And we ask the question, why is that? There's good reason, because the former exiles, remember the chroniclers writing to those exiles coming out of Babylon, they would have first already knew the historical account of 2 Kings and Isaiah. And second, the Lord through the chronicler is seeking to teach the former exiles something. Of some things that ought to be done in protecting the land and the people. Assyria was coming up against Jerusalem, the heart of Judah. And so verse 3, Hezekiah consulting with the leaders secured the water supply through verse 4. Verse 4, a lot of people worked to stop up all the springs and brook that ran throughout the land, and that it would only flow into Jerusalem. So that when the foreign king, the king of Assyria, would come with his armies, that they would have to go miles away to find water and not there right next to Jerusalem. Which would be a hardship for any army trying to attack them. And what happened there is it's described in summary toward the end of the chapter, verse 30. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But there they dug a tunnel that was made underneath Jerusalem, some 533 meters long, made by workers who cut through solid rock to be able to bring up water from underneath the city. And that tunnel being made cut off that water from outside the city. And that tunnel is still there today if you were to be able to go visit Jerusalem and see that. In verse 5, all the broken parts of the wall and towers were repaired. This was rebuilding essential defenses that David had made, the King David had made. These physical actions were to remind the former exiles, people coming out of Babylon, that David, look at David. This is what good David did. He made secure walls around. He built up the defenses. And that's a good thing. We were to build up our physical defenses, but not trust those defenses. We trust in the Lord God. And then verses 6 through 8, the spiritual defenses. So not only physical defenses, that's the things that we often focus mostly on, don't we? We focus on the physical things. But here there's also spiritual. In verse 6, it says, then he set military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in the open square at the city gate, open square of the city gate, and gave them encouragement, saying, be strong and courageous. Remind us of God's people before they came into the land of the promised land in Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. In Kings, we see what a governing leader ought not to do. In Chronicles, at least so far in this chapter, we see what a governing leader ought to do. And that's what we've often been shown in Chronicles. We've been the sins often of kings are sometimes overlooked, so that we can be taught what we are and what governing leaders specifically are, what we are to do as the church in worship, what governing leaders are to do in a kingdom positively. And so often sometimes those things are skipped over. But here the message is trust in the Lord. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid of man, because our God is greater. Our God leads a whole host. He's the Lord of hosts. He leads armies, not just an army, but armies. And despite, as we look at Hezekiah, he taught the people here to trust in the Lord despite his sin and despite his former frailties of paying off the Assyrian king. Here he is exactly right. With him is an arm of flesh. With Sennacherib is an arm of flesh. But with us, God's people, the Lord, our God is with us. The Lord is on our side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? When attacks, beloved, come from outside the church, from the world, then heed the words of 1 John 4, verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is with you is greater than he who is in the world. It's that companion verse to what we heard in John 16, that we will have trouble in the world, but Jesus Christ overcomes the world. And he, why does he overcome the world? Because he is greater than anyone who is in the world. When we see and know that our strength comes from the Lord who is all powerful, then nothing should alarm us. Nothing can alarm us if we are trusting in him. But Satan, of course, knows our weaknesses, and he sets out to undermine our confidence in the Lord. And he becomes this lying lion seeking someone to devour, right? He's attacking and attacking at your weakest points with temptations. But then more attacks came from Assyria to Jerusalem and the people there, just as Satan does, so the world does. They call us to believe false things. And that's what we see in verses 10 through 15. And I'll read again what Sennacherib said, or what was communicated from Sennacherib to the people, or to Hezekiah and Judah. And what do you trust that you remain under siege in Jerusalem? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine and by thirst? They're cut off in Jerusalem. Saying, the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria. Has not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars? Remember, he had done that. He'd gone throughout all the land, and Judah did. They removed all the high places, removed all the altars. And so Sennacherib is using that against them. And commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar at the temple, and burn incense on it. Do you not know what I and my fathers have done, the Assyrians have done, to all the peoples of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands in any way able to deliver their lands out of my hand? And the answer is no. Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now therefore do not let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this, and do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? And on it goes. And his servants then continued through verse 19, these assaults and the attack against Hezekiah for removing the high places and the altars. The king of Assyria is saying, you're removing the worship of the Lord throughout the land. You're removing it. So how can you worship? How is your God going to save you? You've removed worship from your God. And yet that's exactly what the Lord commanded Hezekiah to do. And Hezekiah was obeying the Lord's law. And he remembered to destroy all those false altars and false high places that his father Ahaz had set up to false gods. And the people did as well. He removed them all. And before attacking Jerusalem, they sought to cause the people here, the Assyrians sought to cause the people to get them to be downcast, to look at experience, to look at experience to determine what would happen in this battle. To look to the world. Look what happens when you come up against us. Instead of looking to the Lord, distractions came to draw the people away from setting our eyes upon our God. And that's exactly what happens in our day. Distractions come like viruses or whatever to draw us away from setting our eyes on God. And it's so sad. And we talked about this last Lord's Day morning. It's so sad. You look at pastors, you get on Facebook and you see all these pastors, and all they talk about is the virus. Mm-hmm. All they talk about, they don't talk about God. What's wrong with them? They've been distracted. They've been drawn away from setting their eyes upon God, and then therefore setting the people's eyes upon God, the sheep. No one anywhere has been able to defeat our God, Sennacherib says, and our army. And so your God, Sennacherib says, your God can't save you either. That's his message. You must bow down to our gods who cannot be defeated. Of course, the problem with that is Sennacherib and company were saying, can be clearly seen in verse 19. They were speaking about the Lord God of almighty, omnipotent power and strength, who has all of creation at his disposal, and they thought he was just like all the other little false gods. That the Lord who is right and true could be worshipped like all the other false gods, and that he is content to be worshipped like all other false gods, as Baal or Ashtoreth or whoever. Isaiah rebuked this false thought in chapter 44 of Isaiah. We won't go there, but you can write that down. Isaiah 44. Deuteronomy 6:4 reminds us, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's no other like him. There's no other like our God. And there are no others who are completely other. He is. He is holy. He's set apart, completely different. And because of this, there is only one acceptable way. Because he is one, the Lord our God is one, there is only one way acceptable to worship him, and that is according to his commandments. And Hezekiah and Judah knew that, and they obeyed accordingly. Psalm 135, verse 15 says, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. But the Lord is different. The Lord is holy. Isaiah 40 says, it is He who sits above the circle of the earth. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Our God is beyond comparison to all other gods. And all other gods are false gods. And the people of Judah knew that. They knew Sennacherib was completely wrong. 2 Kings chapter 19 reveals it to us about the daughter of Zion. It's God's people, the daughter of Zion, and what she did. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. That's what the people of Judah knew. And they laughed and scorned at Sennacherib and the Assyrians. In verse 20, Hezekiah and Isaiah cried out and prayed to the Lord for help. And the result we see is verse 21 through 23. It says, then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader, and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. Every single one. And so he returned shamefaced, Sennacherib then, shamefaced to his own land. And when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with the sword there. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem, and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. The result was that the people were saved by the Lord. They were rescued by the Lord because they put their trust in the Lord. And they followed after Him. And so they were rescued from the attacks from outside the church. The world still today brings these hostile attacks against us and against you. They have convincing arguments. Sometimes we feel intimidated by their arguments. Their wisdom is worldly, sounds wise at times, sounds a lot like common sense to us sometimes. And one commentator says, they ask, how can you believe in such a God when you look at the trouble spots in the world? How can you talk about salvation when I know people who claim to be saved and they are just as nasty and dishonest as the next person? The attacks that come upon pastors, that applies to all Christians, and our witness is that you need to make your message more palatable, more accepting. You need to be accepting of all different points of view and beliefs to stop your discrimination and offensive words of the gospel and make it nicer. Tone down the word of God to get converts, to get people in the doors. You need to bring in entertainers and bring in music, special music, etc. And we could go on and on. Sounds practical. Makes sense. It's common sense, we would say today. It's common sense. We even hear that from within the church at times, which is why we need to repent in the church. How do we stand up to those attacks, beloved? We immerse ourselves in the Scriptures and the Word of God that we sang about in Psalm 119 earlier. We meditate upon the Word of God day and night. We seek the Lord in prayer. We attend upon His public worship of the Lord, morning and evening on the Lord's Day. We saturate our minds with the godly way of thinking so that the wisdom of the world, when we hear it, when we experience it, becomes so clear to us that it is foolishness that we utterly reject it immediately. That's how immersed we need to be in the Scriptures and God's Word. And so we are to saturate our minds with His way. And who He is. Commune with Jesus Christ. Seek to commune with Him more and more each day. And you will see how great our God is compared to all the wisdom and power of the world. And when we trust in Him, what great deliverances He brings for us and for the church of Jesus Christ. In 2 Kings 19, we learn that the angel here that we read about, the angel of the Lord, went out And it doesn't give us the number here. It gives us the number in 2 Kings 19. We mentioned it this morning. 185,000 from the armies of Assyria were slaughtered and put to death in one night. One night. And we remember now, of course, that the Lord has sent the virus that has come, but that has, at least since yesterday, it's only put to death 29,945. But in one night, God put 185,000. He slaughtered them. Our God is not a weak God that He only puts 30,000 to death in one night or over a long time. He can and does at times put great numbers to death who are wicked and turn from Him. And so we ought to be careful that we would not fear man, but we would fear the Lord. That we would not fear other false gods of this world, but that we would fear the Lord God alone. And so we better fear Him. And we better submit and reverence Him and stand in awe of Him and give in and submit to His leanings by the Spirit and temptations, and not the temptations of the evil one. We must not do that, but we must give in to His leanings. That we would not quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit. We are to trust the Lord and submit to Him in everything. For He is what? He is the all-powerful, almighty, omnipotent, all-righteous, all-knowing, right and true God. Our Creator, who is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lift up your prayers of help to the Lord. Your prayers are not futile. They are heard by our Lord, each one, and they are answered as yes and amen in Christ Jesus, according to His will. The second point this evening are attacks from within the church. Attacks from within the church. Verse 24 to the end of the chapter detail the end of Hezekiah's life. And what could have been, with the beginning of his reign, a great and perfect reign, ended in disappointment. Hezekiah, like his fathers before him, David and Solomon, failed. Jehoshaphat failed. Serious problems for the Christian can often follow upon great success. And Hezekiah and Judah had great success. And you look at some of Hezekiah's successes. You look at him in this passage, verse 27. He was rich and had great honor, which yes, came because he was faithful to the Lord. And the Lord had blessed him, and he blessed all of Judah. Verses 28 and 29, he brought about many buildings and agricultural storage buildings that were made by him and left behind to the following generations. Cities were made, and defenses were made, and there were great many flocks and herds and things like that, a lot of property, and so that the Lord grew his estate. As we think of the eighth commandment, our duty in seeking to grow our own estate, he grew the estate of Hezekiah. And again, why was that? Because Hezekiah was faithful and loved the Lord with all of his heart. Verse 30 is a summary verse of what happened before when Sennacherib came up against Jerusalem. He had the tunnel of Jerusalem built, remember, and still there to this day. Verse 32 is a summary of his life. It says, now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, indeed they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. We've referenced those a little bit this evening. His goodness is recorded by the prophets there in those places. And verse 33, the affection of the people, what they had for him and how they honored him even in his death. And so it says, so Hezekiah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the upper tombs of the sons of David and all Judah. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem honored him at his death. That's not true of all the kings. That's not true of even all the good kings. But it is true of Hezekiah. And so he was honored. Hezekiah was a godly king. He was a blessed king by the Lord and brought such reformation to Judah and honored the Lord with all of his heart. We've learned. He gave wholehearted devotion from his heart. But verse 24. In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And he prayed to the Lord. And he spoke to him and gave him a sign. This was in the days before Sennacherib, before he attacked Judah. And Hezekiah was sick. He was going to die. It's 701 BC again. And all this described in 2 Kings 20. He cried out to the Lord, Hezekiah did. He put his dependence, he put his trust in the Lord. And the Lord promised him and gave him 15 more years of life. He was on his deathbed, but the Lord gave him 15 more years of life. And in that he promised, the Lord promised him that he would deliver Judah and Hezekiah from the Assyrians. And the sign is described there, that is mentioned in verse 24. The sign is described. And he was shown a sign and given 15 more years of life. Verse 25. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, or the grace shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. He took the Lord for granted. Pride filled his heart. His heart was lifted up. The attack came from within the church. It came from within himself. His flesh. He opened up his heart to the temptations of the devil. Look at all you have, Hezekiah. Look at all you've done. You don't need the Lord anymore. You can just sail through this life. Hezekiah failed to give glory to the Lord for the grace that was shown him. And sometimes that's the same exact thing that we do. We have these things. Life is going well. Each of us here is not sick. And so we think we're good. Not because of the Lord. But we're good because we have healthy bodies. We're good enough. We're not going to get sick. But in that, did you give glory to the Lord for His grace in that? It is a grace that you are not sick today. It's a grace that you're not sick any day. Did you give God the glory for that? But every time we sin, we fail to give God the glory for His grace, and that He's shown us in Christ and saving us from eternal damnation and the wrath of the Lord. And when tempted, we open up the door of our hearts to all matter of sin and even our own flesh. And so the wrath of God, it says, loomed over Hezekiah and all Judah and Jerusalem. 2 Kings 20, Hezekiah having recovered, the king of Babylon sent his men. We read about that in our passage, to come to Judah and Jerusalem to communicate their joy. The king of Babylon sent his men to Judah to communicate their joy that Hezekiah had been healed. But Hezekiah sinned in not giving the glory to the Lord. If we read those passages in 2 Kings. And that is 2 Kings 20. Now, rather, he showed, what did he do? He showed these men from Babylon who had been sent by the king, he showed them all the treasuries. He showed them all the treasuries, and at that time, Babylon was a great enemy to Assyria. And so the Babylonians were coming, they're seeking a little unity, a little ally with Judah to protect them, because they have, apparently Judah has this God who saves them. But here's Hezekiah, he's not even giving glory to the Lord, the God who saved them. Babylonians worship false gods. They worship the sun and believed it was their false God that had then did these things to Hezekiah. Oh, what great wickedness from Hezekiah. Trusting in himself and his pride, he dishonored the Lord, the creator of all things, who created even the sun and allowed false worship to go unchecked. He did because he shut up his mouth. He shut up his mouth and closed his mouth, and pride allowed the Babylonians to think how great Hezekiah was. And yet, what were they doing? They were thinking how great our God is that saved Hezekiah. And so they were continuing. They continued in false worship. And the attacks don't come merely from outside the church. They come from even within ourselves. They come when we shut up our hearts and our mouths in pride, and we think that we're better than others. We did these great things. We're the reason these blessings have come. We're the reason that we're able to worship here today, while many others are not, sadly. Our worship is so great and better than others because we did it. And that is utterly false. We say in our hearts, we stood up, our hearts were renewed. We turn to the Lord in repentance, and yet all of these things are mercies and graces of the Lord to us. Nothing we could have done ourselves and in and of ourselves. Our mouths are shut up and closed, and we fail to give God the glory. We fail to give God the praise in every single little tiny minuscule aspect of grace that He sends to us. His favor that He blesses us with over and over and over every day. Even the breath we breathe right now is a grace of the Lord. And yet we fail to give glory to the Lord and praise His name. And we take it for granted. And in that we're sinning by not giving praise to the Lord. That's how sinful we are. And yet thankful that we do have a Savior, Jesus Christ. But that's how sinful we are. Look at verse 31. It says, however, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. Hezekiah knew what he should have done. He knew the word of the Lord, and he had already seen the Lord mightily work. He knew the strength and power and blessing of the kingdom of Judah. He knew the prophet's words that were from directly the Lord. He knew the Lord was mightily at work amongst His people. He knew the strength and power and blessing of the kingdom of Judah was not in their own treasuries, but in the Lord God alone. And yet He took the Babylonians right to the treasuries. Look at these things. But here the Lord tested them while He was under pressure. What will we do in these days while we are under pressure? When the elders are under pressure, when the church is under pressure, will we continue trusting in the Lord or trusting in man? God's desire here was to show forth the true state of Hezekiah's heart to others, to the former exiles who are reading Chronicles, to us today, the church, and also to himself, to Hezekiah himself. The test resulted, verse 25, in this, but Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor, the grace shown him, for his heart was lifted up in pride. Hezekiah described his success in worldly terms, and the Lord judged him. 2 Kings 20 again, promising the exile to Babylon. And this was before the people were unfaithful to him, because Hezekiah was unfaithful in not giving praise and glory to the Lord. He said, Judah will be exiled to Babylon. Not in your day, but in the days and generations after. Pride comes before the fall. Give all glory to the Lord alone. Glory in Jesus Christ. Turn to Him from your pride and humble yourself before His throne, as we all must do, especially this week. The days of prayer and fasting ought to be great help to that. To humble ourselves before Him. We just take away a little food, we take away a little drink, we take away our pleasures, and you'll see how sinful you are and how much you need Jesus Christ and the Lord in your life. Look what happened to Hezekiah. He took it for granted. He took the credit for himself, stopped pointing others to the Lord. And so verse 25, the Lord's wrath was upon him in Judah and Jerusalem. And more so afterwards in the Babylonian exile. And those former exiles hearing this needed to hear it. Don't glory in yourself. When the walls are rebuilt, when the temple is rebuilt, don't glory in yourself. Glory in the Lord. When you're protected from a foreign invader, don't glory in yourself, but glory in me. This is the sin we often see in Scripture. Not finishing well. Not just pride. It's not finishing well as Christians. And the life of the Christian is often one of great zeal early on. We become believers for the first time. Great zeal we have. And then slowly it dies. And dies. Why is that? It's because we've become complacent over time. There's complacency that comes in. It works its evil. And by the end of it, the Christian, we find struggling greatly. But we're here called to finish well. Always looking to Christ. Always searching the Scriptures, always crying out to the Lord and giving God the glory in everything. We ought to hear from our mouths all the time. It should be in some ways so redundant that we hear. Praise the Lord for this. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. We should hear that all the time from each other. And we ought to be encouraging one another in that as we fellowship even after worship. We are to finish well, and that happens by looking to Christ. Every blessing that comes to you and to the church, every blessing, every success you enjoy, every single thing, every breath, treat it as precious from the Lord. And don't be silent about it, but praise the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Give glory to the Lord and exalt the Lord and cling to Him, giving glory to Him alone who is deserving of it. Not only what He has done, not only in what He is doing, but in everything that He will do in the future, as we've heard even today. Give God the glory. Let's pray. Father, we give you all praise. We give you praise for everything that we can't think of giving you praise for, all the graces you've showered upon us like a flood out of a spigot upon us, or a showerhead, just drowning us in your grace. We're thankful for it. We're thankful for every breath. We're thankful for every drop of blood that flows properly. We're thankful for every working of our brain and our nervous system, everything in our bodies. We're thankful for the new heart that you've given to us, and you've put within us your Holy Spirit, God with us, always. And so in everything may we give glory to you, that we would not grieve the Spirit or quench the Spirit, but give praise to your name. Father, help us to see our sin as individuals, as the church, as a congregation, as a nation, and turn back to you, knowing your promises, of which we give you all glory for. We're thankful for that you're the God who turns us from our sin and turns us unto you, for we cannot do it of ourselves. Do it this week. Do it this evening. Even right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.